Thank you, Blake and Jennifer, for leading us in that song, which is has been one of my favorite songs, if not my favorite song, for the last several years of my life. So thank you for leading us. If you come back next week, Julie and I may try to do that same duet together. We've been working on it. And so if you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, James chapter 1. And begin reading in verse 19. If you're grabbing one of the Bibles in the back of the pew there, it's page 1172. Page 1172, if you're grabbing one of the blue Bibles in the back of the pew. And we're going to stand as we read from these scriptures together. So please stand with me. I'll begin reading in verse 19. My dearly beloved brothers, understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil excess, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he is like a man who looks at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and right after he forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but is a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will feed us from your word. Father, I pray that any word that is spoken out of my mouth that is of you and is of your word, Father, will stick and will penetrate the hearts of those in this room. And Father, anything that is of me and is of man, I pray that it will just fall off and that will be rubbish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. But one of the reasons that that my family, if not, I should say, the reason that my family is in town and sitting on this in the back left section this morning is because my younger brother is actually on a bicycle right now, or we hope that he's on a bicycle right now, as part of the Louisville Ford Ironman. And what these people do in this race this morning is about 3,000 of them that wake up pretty early in the morning, some of them very early in the morning, and they jump into the Ohio River and they swim 2 miles. And when they get done swimming 2 miles, they run as fast as they can to their bicycles, and they get on their bicycles and they bike for about 112 miles. And after they do that, if that's not enough, then they try to run a marathon. And they have to get all that done by midnight tonight or they're disqualified. And so there's some people on the back here that have different shirts on or cheering for my brother. Also, my uncle is running this race as well. And so as they're off on the bike somewhere running, I think they're up in LaGrange right now, riding around. As they're there, they came and joined us in church this morning. But one of the shirts that As we were down on Riverfront this morning, that you saw on more than one occasion was a shirt that said exactly what they were doing, that is swim, bike, run. That's sort of the theme, right? So swim, bike, run. Swim, bike, run. That's what they do. Well, there's another shirt, and I'm not sure that I got the order right, but it said something like watch, sit, cheer, right? Watch, sit, cheer. And that was for anyone who wasn't actually participating in the race, but like me, was just down there screaming their guts out, trying to tell these people to go faster or run further, or that they could really do it. And so the difference, though, is that at the end of the day today, about maybe 2,500 or maybe even all of these 3,000 people who entered into this race, at the end of the day, when they cross the finish line, somebody's going to call out their name, and they're going to say, John Smith Ironman. And they're going to claim that that person is now an official Ironman. So when they started the day, if they'd never done this before, they were not. And at the end of the day, now they are. And they're qualified. They're something new, and they can call themselves an Ironman. Well, those of us who woke up, even if you woke up at 4:30 this morning, and even if you made waffles, and even if you got there early and you cheered, and even if you stayed up all day long and watched the whole race and traveled around, at the end when you cross the finish line, if your shirt says watch, if it says sit, watch, cheer, or whatever it said, you are not an Ironman because you haven't done anything. Does that make sense? Yes, you've done something. There's no doubt. There has been action that has happened. In some ways, it's actually very sacrificial because they're running around taking care of all the different things that need to be done. But they're not considered an Iron Man because they actually haven't acted or done what is necessary to become an Iron Man. And so this morning as I was watching all this, I changed my illustration this morning because what was happening there is actually very similar to what James is trying to tell this church. When he's writing this letter to these people and he's telling them to be not only hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word, and they're not faithful, they're not obedient unless they are actually acting or doing what it is that they are hearing from the word of God. And so this morning, as we begin in verse 19, and we begin with this kind of threefold statement that says, everyone must be quick to hear, they must be slow to speak, and they must be slow to anger. Okay? They must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And before you think that I came up with this sermon just because I have an angry family member, we've been preaching through the book of James, and I'm not organized enough to time it in order to preach a sermon on anger to get it when they're here anyway. And so this is just what's happening next in the text. And it is this issue of what do we do with our tongues? What do we do with our speech to one another? We all know that throughout every single week, there are words that come our way that are some of the most encouraging things that can happen. And they come at exactly the right time, and they encourage us to go on and to do what we're doing, and they give us life, and they fill us with energy, and they make us wake up earlier in the morning and work harder in the evening. And at the same time, there are words, or maybe sometimes there are the lack of words, that do not come and that defeat us and make us not want to get out of bed in the morning and make us want to go to sleep earlier in the night, and that they quench our desire to carry out any sort of activity. And sometimes those words are a result of anger. Those words are a result of not being slow to speak. They're a result of allowing something that's not the righteousness of God to come out of our mouths. And so we're going to begin here this morning. James, what he's been doing is he's been flipping, ever since he told them that they should seek after wisdom in verse 5, he's been flipping upside down a lot of the values of the Roman world. And so the Roman world would have tried to pursue power, they would have tried to pursue money, and James spent all this time saying, hey, if you don't have a lot in this world, then you should be boasting in that. Because in God's economy, the way God counts things at the end, you're going to have this great reward coming your way. If you have the endurance of faith, if you have the maturity that carries your faith along, you're going to be given this reward that can't even compare to all these riches they have. Those things, as he said, were just flowers. They're nice, and they are flowers, and they're good for a little while, but as soon as the sun comes up, they're gone, and they're done. And so the man in all of his riches, pursuing all these activities with all of his new cars and all of his new vacations and everything that he has, he's going to leave with nothing because eventually the sun's going to come up, and those things will be gone. So he's flipping upside down the values of this society. And I think he's doing it again here with speech. Because in Rome and in some of these first century societies, one of the things that they would have been known for was their rhetoric. Or they would have been known for being able to stand up and to communicate very clearly. And people would have paid lots of money to send their kids to learn from very smart people to teach them how to speak well and teach them how to. And they would have valued that throughout their entire society. And here, he's actually saying, here's what I want you to value. I want you to value listening, right? I want you to sign up for the class on hearing. I want you to sign up for the class on how to listen well at the end of it. And instead of being the one the first to speak always, I want you to be slow to speak. And the reason that he wants them to be slow to speak and the reason that he wants them to hear quickly is because they're not necessarily always listening to one another or speaking to one another, but this is also listening to God. Listening to the word of God as it gives us new life, as he just explained in verse 18. This word of God comes to us and it gives us new birth, says verse 18. And then we are these new creatures that have this new life, and now we need to listen carefully to the word of God that is given to us. And I'd like to spend quite a bit of time actually this morning thinking about our tongues and how not to communicate to one another in anger, how to handle situations of anger. And that's in the text, but because James deals with that two or three other times later in this book, we're going to pass by it pretty quickly. But just hear these words again as we summarize it. Brothers, people I love inside the church, men and women, listen and understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear or quick to listen. Must be slow to speak. Must be slow to anger. for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. His whole point here is getting to the righteousness of God. Getting to the people who were made in God's image, supposed to act like God, supposed to carry his image around, supposed to represent him on this earth, do the things that God would do, act that way, and when you live in anger, you're not living in a way that bears the image of God. You're not living in a way that represents who he is. You're not carrying out his righteousness. And so James goes on in verse 21, he says, therefore, rid yourselves. Get rid of these certain aspects of who you are made up to be. Rid yourselves of all moral filth, evil excess, and then instead, I want you to humbly receive the word. So first he says rid or cast off. This word comes from the idea of if you're doing a physical activity, if you're one of these Ironmen this morning, and as you're standing in line at 4 a.m. and it's still 65 degrees, you may have a sweatshirt on. And you may just be trying to keep your body warm with that sweatshirt on, but before you jump in the water to swim 2 miles, it's probably going to be a good idea to rid yourself of that physical garment before you start swimming, because it's going to absolutely destroy your whole purpose in what you're doing. And this word here, rid ourselves or cast off or get rid of, is saying the exact same thing. And that is, there's some of us who are carrying around aspects of our life that all they do is are like a wet sweatshirt when you're trying to swim. When you're trying to accomplish the righteousness of God, you're holding on to these things. You're still allowing yourself to live or to be a certain way. And that is detracting from the obedience that God is calling us to. So rid yourselves of the moral filth, and instead, he wants you to do this. He wants you to humbly or with meekness, to receive the implanted word. To receive the implanted word. This word implanted or transplant or to be given something that you do not have is something that our society now begins to think about differently because of technology. There's probably someone in this room that doesn't have their own kidney or may not have their own lung. They have had a lung or a kidney or a certain organ that has been implanted into their body, and now they're acting and living with this thing that's not really theirs, this foreign object that comes in and changes the whole way that you can live. One of the ones that's most familiar to me is actually something more common. And I know of people in this church, one particularly, and that is Joe. And Joe has hearing implants or a hearing aid. And I've already run this illustration by Joe, and he's fine with it this morning. But what that does is that totally changes Joe's experiences. Because sometimes if he does not have that, he's missing or he's lacking in the ability to hear. When he has that, he can now hear, which is a wonderful thing. And you would think that that would mean that if you called Joe on the phone, that he would actually answer his phone, because he would be able to hear his phone ring. But as Ezra has said on more than one occasion, as all of us have complained about how hard it is to reach Joe, it's easier to get in touch with President Obama than it is to get Joe to answer his phone. And that's just the truth. Because just because he has the hearing implants doesn't mean that he's actually using them. Doesn't mean that he's just not taking those things and laying them onto the side, and that destroys the function or the purpose of having this thing implanted or given to you. You can be a person that is around and familiar with and that hears the word of God, this thing that can change your entire experience, that can give you life. You can hear it and you can have it around you all the time, and it can still be in some ways useless. It can still not affect you. It can still not change you. And that must have been the case for people in their church as well. It must be the case, because look at verse 22, because James is trying to tell them, some of you, this is exactly what you're doing, is that you have the word, you hear the word, but you're not doing anything about it. You're not acting on it. So verse 22 and 23, it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're hearing only, you're deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he goes on to give this illustration of what that person would be like. And so here the scripture is telling us to receive the implanted word in such a way that it makes a difference. To humbly receive the implanted word, or receive the implanted word with weakness. The word of God is something that you have access to. Generations past, in order to have access to the Word of God, they had to come maybe to a synagogue or come to someone's house, and whoever might have the opportunity to have the Scriptures, to have the Word of God, and to read them or to proclaim from them, you would have to come and you would have to hear that. You would have to have those things verbally spoken, and then you would be able to hear them. So people would come and they would hear the word of God, and some of them would hear it and they would change. Some of them would hear it and they wouldn't change. And I think one of the reasons that they would not change is because of this little word that's buried in there, and that's either the word humble or the word meekness, however you want to say that. And as you, so let me encourage you this week, when you wake up in your quiet time, this might be your prayer in a different way, and that is, Lord, thank you for giving me your scriptures. As I read them, I just pray that I will hear them, or I will receive this word with meekness. I will receive this word not as saying, let me understand what of this is true and what of this is not true. Let me not stand over it and objectify what I like, maybe, and what I don't like, and I'll receive what it is I like. I'll receive what it is that doesn't make me change too much about me. But you know, instead, you'll receive the word with meekness. You'll receive it with humility, and you'll look up to it, you'll honor it, you'll adore it, you'll treat it as something that is so valuable, and you will receive it and allow it to carry out what 22 and 23 are telling us to do, and that is be doers of the word. So this term humble, or this term meekness here, is such a challenge to each and every one of us. Jesus starts explaining what it means to be a doer of the word. In that passage that we read earlier, Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are you if this, blessed are you if this, blessed are you if this. A lot of those same themes that were happening there, blessed are you if you are poor, blessed are you if you show mercy. Those are some of the exact same things that James is talking about. And we know that James was the brother of Jesus, so James likely would have been sitting there on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus would have given this great sermon. And at the end of that sermon, after he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are you when you're persecuted, that's exactly what James said in chapter 1, is those of you who are persecuted and who endure that, you're going to receive such a wonderful gift, the gift of your faith, that it's enduring, that it's mature, that it's strong. But what Jesus says at the end of that sermon on the Beatitudes is a little kid song that we always sing about the rains came down and the floods came up. It's about two different houses, one that was built on solid things and one that was built on sand. And as he closes that illustration out in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to hear the final few verses here. He says, everyone who hears these words that he's just spoken, all of this Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words and does not act on them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rains come down and when the floods come up, that house will collapse. And actually says it will be a collapse, and it will be a great collapse. So this morning, you may have been used to hearing the word of God. You may have been used to hearing the word of God on a daily basis, maybe on a weekly basis, maybe for a couple months, maybe for 10 years, maybe for 20 years, maybe for 50 years. You have been a hearer of the word. If you are a hearer of the word for no matter how long it is, there's always something in addition to just hearing that the scriptures are calling us to. Luke chapter 8 says it this way. Jesus, when he's trying to identify who his brothers are, he says, who are my brothers and who is my mother and who are my brothers, except those who hear the word of God and who put it into practice and who do it. Romans chapter 2 says, for the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but it's the doers of the law who will be declared righteous. So over and over, the scriptures are trying to say, you can't just do this. It's not enough. If you have a shirt that says, watch, cheer, sit, it's not enough to be called an Iron Man. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. It's not enough if simply, according to James here, that you're just hearing the word of God. He's calling you to action. And the way he calls you to action in this next verse is by giving us an illustration that I think is very helpful because it's very helpful. He says this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and he's not a doer, let me tell you what you're like. If that's you this morning, if you've heard it, if you've not acted on it, you don't continually act on it, then you're like this. You're like a man who looks at his own face in the mirror, his own image in the mirror, and after he looks at himself, he goes away and forgets what kind of man he is. Now, you have to think that when a first century Jewish Christian or whoever person in this church would have received this, they would not have done what you did this morning, and that is turned on your sink and looked inside the vanity or whatever and had some sort of glass piece mirror that would have been there. No, not at all. Those things weren't around. They wouldn't have been common. Maybe even entire families, maybe even entire villages would not have had something like a mirror. So it wouldn't have been a common thing to go look at your face and be able to remember it. But instead, when you got metal, and when you got that metal polished enough, eventually, like water, you could have that metal polished enough to where that thing would be able to reflect your face back to you. You'd be able to know what color hair you had if you couldn't look up and find it. You'd be able to know whether you had a little nose or had a big nose if you can't see it on your face, right? And if you only get to do this every once in a while, if you only get to do this, then it's important to remember what it is you look like, right? But what would have been easier for you and I to understand is if you or maybe your wife are at a movie, and this is a really sad movie, and halfway through the sad movie, you start crying. And it just so happens that that day you wore whatever that's called on your face, that blush or mascara, one of those beauty products on your face. And as you cry, it changes the side of your cheek because all of a sudden now you have something running down the side of your face. Your face looks differently. So what you do is you reach in your purse or your pocket or whatever and you pull out that little circle thingy that has the mirror in it. And you look at this. You look at the mirror and you try to gather an image of your face. And you try to see whether or not it has changed your reflection. So picture this with me. You're in the movies and you pull this out and you try to see, you know, how your mascara is running down your face. And you're looking at it from every angle and you're examining it. And you see all the ways that it's changed you. Then you clip it back, put it in your pocket, and you don't do anything. And you just leave your face with these sort of streaks running down the side of your face. Well, that's not at all why anyone would reach into their pocket and grab that mirror. It's just to see how their image has reflected and not do anything about it, right? That's not the purpose of doing that. The purpose, as it says here in verse 25 as he moves on, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and he perseveres in it, that person is going to be blessed. The person who looks intently into this and then changes, and then he tweaks his image. He tweaks the way that he is living. He throws off this excess of evil. He rids himself of those things. Instead, he meekly or he humbly tries to receive the word on a regular basis. He becomes a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word only. I want to close this morning with this phrase that he says, this thing that he's gazing into intently, the thing that he's looking into that changes who he is. And this is the whole purpose of the gospel, the whole purpose that we gathered this morning. The whole purpose there is a church in the world, the whole purpose there is Christianity, is that the one who looks into this perfect law of freedom. These believers, a lot of them would have been maybe Jews before that they were converted to Christianity. They would have been following the law. They would have constantly been talking about the law. They would have been talking about the Torah. They would have been talking about all the things that Yahweh had communicated to the people of Israel. They would have been trying to obey those things. And they all knew that all we like sheep have gone astray. They would have known that they had not kept the law perfectly. Even though they tried, they would have known that they have broken it. And so this law is constantly showing them their deficiencies. It's constantly showing them where they're making mistakes. It's constantly showing them where they're being disobedient instead of obedient. But now James is able to write about a perfect law. A perfect law, not a law that brings us down, not a law that we have to check off one after another, but a perfect law of freedom. And I think what this does is it captures two of the major mistakes that happen within our church, that happen within your own life, that happen within most Christians' life, and that is this, is that we try to cling to one of these two things or the other. We try to cling to law, or we try to cling to freedom. And in both cases, when we try to do one or the other, we do an end around on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So this perfect law of freedom, and the only thing that can bring freedom, the only thing that can really motivate us truly to be a doer of the word, is to understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean by that, is that there's the first way is to just cling to the law is to do this, and that is to wake up on a regular basis and to try to do exactly what it is the scriptures say. And you try to do them and you try to meet them. And you try to gain God's approval and you try to gain God's acceptance by doing it. And so you're obedient and you behave right and you check everything off. And the next thing you know, you don't have any joy in your life. Next thing you know, you don't have any freedom in your life. The next thing you know, all you're doing is you're this dutiful person who's mad at anyone else who looks like that they're enjoying their Christian life. It looks like they're finding real hope or real freedom or real peace or real exuberance and joy in their Christian life. And they're doing things that you're not allowed to do, and so that you're angry at them. But instead of turning to the cross, you cling to these laws more and more, and you do them and you do them and you meet them and you meet them and you dot every I and you cross every T, and you're trying to gain your acceptance by obeying the law and not by the one who obeyed the law, and that is Jesus Christ. So you're doing an end around on Jesus to try to obey the law yourself, not because Jesus has already fulfilled the law and has given you what he earned, but because you're trying to earn it on your own. The other way to do an end around on Jesus is to celebrate or to run after the side of the freedom aspect of it. And that is, okay, Jesus has already done everything, so I'm going to do whatever it is that I want. I'm going to live however it is I want. And slowly, one thing after another, you start making decisions without considering what it is the scriptures say, without considering what it means for the law to really still be binding on us. And so you just live however it is that you want. And you just sort of do it all under the premises of, well, Jesus is going to forgive me one day. But Jesus isn't calling us just to do whatever it is we want and to hope that one day that we can say, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. No, he's not saying that at all. He's not saying live totally in freedom, but Jesus Christ is bringing these two things together because he fulfilled the law, he earned what it is that the law gives, and that is life, and then he offered that life that he earned to you and to me so that we can live in it freely. So we don't have to earn God's favor by that. He has earned it for us, and as we believe and as we trust and we throw everything we have at Jesus, then we are seen as his. Then we are accepted even as he is accepted. We receive the same inheritance that he receives. So it is in verse 25 as he concludes that we are the ones who look intently, we gaze as hard as we can, we stare, we examine the perfect law, not just the law, not just the freedom, but the perfect law of freedom that Jesus Christ has accomplished and he's given us, and then we persevere in it. This morning, you may be here, and you may not be somebody that's a regular hearer of the word at all. It may be the case that this is new to you and that you're not used to hearing from the scriptures at all, and so you're trying to figure out what some of this stuff means. I encourage you to look deeply and to gaze deeply into the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to find out what it means that he lived, to find out what it means that he died, to find out what his death means, how he's able to say that he forgives sins. Look into that. Some of you this morning have been listening to the Word of God for years. You've been hearing it, but maybe it hasn't really made a difference. And this morning, God might be calling you to a specific action, a specific way to carry out and to do the Word of God. That might be baptism, that might be joining a church, that might be forgiving your brother or sister, that might be healing an aspect of sin in your life, that may be confessing sin. Whatever it is, the Lord, through his Word this morning, might be penetrating your heart and calling you to an action like that. Some of us, though, are much better at hearing it, and then we do it. We want to act, we're good at that, we do things, we check them off, but we might be so concerned about what it is that we're doing, that we're doing, and that we're doing, and that we're doing, and the next thing you know, we're not really doing the work of the Word. God has called us here over and over. He's not just saying to work, he's not just saying to do, not just saying stay busy, but to do a specific work, and that is the work of ministry that has to do with the Word of God. If the things that you're doing on a regular basis in your Christian life and as you wake up and as you obey don't somehow aren't informed by the Word, it seems like James is saying that we need to correct that. We need to rethink how we're spending our energy because we need to spend our energy as those who are working in accordance with the Word. Some of us this week, we might just need to back up to the beginning of this passage and we need to consider how being slow to speak and quick to hear the Word of God, how we deal with our anger. We might need to meet God right at those places. Some of us, as we're reading the scriptures this week, we need to pray for a new spirit. We need to pray for a new posture toward the Word of God, and that is one of humility and one of meekness so that we can truly receive all that is life-giving, all that is life-changing about the scriptures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a good God, and as you've taught us in the book of James, Father, we long that we can be people who persevere in our faith, that you would strengthen it, you would make us mature people, you would help us to understand in the middle of trials that even as we're being persecuted or falsely accused of things, even as we're dealing with troubles and challenges, Father, that you are in the midst of those things and that you're working something out in our life. And part of you working that out in our life, Father, is us being those who receive your word and who become doers, obedient followers of your scriptures. And Father, we know that your word is powerful, so I pray that as it has been preached this morning, that it would speak to each one of us and it would change our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond, I pray that as we sing this last song together, that you would work in their life in such a way to call them to action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we do each week, we never want to hear from the scriptures. We never want to spend time looking at the scriptures and not give you a time.